Good morning. It's good to be with you, and I'm glad that you have come to worship with us at Seven Oaks. And if we can be a blessing to your life, please let us know how we can do that. And if you're a member here, we are thankful that you're active and a part of our church family. Have a lot of things going on this fall and look forward to so many of them, and they are in need of your participation and your involvement. And I hope that you'll find a place in the service of the Lord. What is your attitude when it comes to service to the church? When I was looking over my notes just a minute ago, I thought about Brother Adrian, who passed away a little while back now, and about how his attitude was one of great love for the church, one of great involvement in the church, one that wanted to do just what he could with his abilities and his talents and his means to help the church, and one who viewed the church as his family. I thought that, and really that is a great example of what I want to speak about this morning, what families can do for the church. In our world today, it seems that religion is often viewed just like the other businesses in our world, like a business, like a restaurant, and you know, there's a Wendy's and a Burger King and McDonald's, and so they're all competing with each other. And this competition is even carried over, it seems, into the church world sometimes, and churches are trying to keep up with the church down the street. And that has led to what I call consumerism within the church member ranks. So people are looking to ask, what can the church do for me? What can this church offer me? What can it offer my family when it comes to its youth program or its Bible classes? Or what can it offer me in terms of a social life or involvement? And what I want to suggest to you this morning, that there are a lot of things that the church can do for you. But the most important question, and the question that Jesus would have us asking, is what can we do for the church? You see, the one is a contributor, the other one is a consumer. And so what is our attitude? And this morning I want to suggest that there are six things that your family can do for the church. First thing your family can do for the church is show and teach proper respect for authority. Let me say before I begin these two, that these are going to be primarily aimed at families that have children, whatever their age is, within their home still. But I don't mean to neglect those of you who either have children that are grown, maybe do not have children yet, maybe you're a widow or a divorcee who are living alone. I still want you to know that this lesson applies to you, and you need to take it and apply it as it fits your given context. But I am going to speak most directly to those who have children within their home, who are involved in raising kids, or who are looking forward to that time of raising kids. And so, some of these points are going to be very directed at that. Teach and show proper respect for authority. Open up in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is giving some family codes, some family rules. And in chapter 5, he's talked about the marriage relationship. Then in chapter 6, he talks about the parental relationship. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We need to notice that one of the main reasons that parents are to teach their children authority is because God wants children to have a respect for authority. And so if you can teach and show your children a proper respect for authority, this is going to be a great blessing for the church. One of the great issues in our culture today is the lack of respect for authority in our various civil roles, whether it's in the school, whether it's in our communities with the police, whether it's with our elderly and older people of our community and even of our church, who often aren't revered and respected as they once were. And all these issues have caused us to have a lot of problems in our culture and even in the church. And one of the great things you can do for the church is teach and show proper respect for authority.
In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says that we, in that context, are to obey our leaders and submit to them. And then in the marriage relationship, of course, there's to be a submission between the wife and the husband. Wives to husband.
If you, after church, are always complaining about the decisions the elders make or the sermons that I give or the song service and always, we might say, griping about what the church is doing and always disagreeing with the decisions that are made at the church, then there is an intrinsic communicated message there to your children of a lack of respect for leadership of the church, lack of respect for God's word and for God's plan. So one of the great things you can do for the church is teach and show proper respect for authority.
If you want to see the local church grow and mature, make sure you use the home as a place to teach and show respect.
When I say teach, it's not just verbally communicating this, but demonstrating it in your ability to be humbly following those who have authority in your life. Whether it's your boss, whether it's the elders, whether it's a family member in some family relationship that you have, that there's some respect, that is an obligation there. You're going to communicate some powerful messages when you teach those things and show those things. Number two,
maintain proper discipline. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I have four children, and I know the challenge it is to raise children, especially young children,
and the challenges increase as they get older in many ways. And I know this is a difficult topic, and it's a challenge always, but notice what the Bible teaches us as parents.
In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 7,
it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate child and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness.
One of the blessings that you can give you the church family is by teaching and maintaining proper discipline. One of the basic principles that we want to always teach our children is that actions have consequences.
That when a child or when an adult does certain things and you choose to make a decision, that decision, for either good or bad, is going to have consequences. That's one of the great messages all throughout Scripture. That's the message that the book of Deuteronomy gives the children of Israel. Moses said, I set before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you do the will of God, obey the commandments. A curse if you reject the commandments of God and go after foreign gods and idols. And these curses will come upon you. It's very simple. Actions have consequences.
When we teach and maintain proper discipline, it's a great blessing for the church. We want to clearly teach both for the family and the church that actions have consequences. And children need to realize this at church. Think about what a blessing it is
when children are properly disciplined, how it helps in Bible classes, how it helps in worship, how it helps in the activities of the church and the fellowship of the church. But even extending that farther, it is going to give off a good reputation for the church in the community. And when people see your family and they see your dedication to the Lord and to doing family the way the Lord teaches, it's a great example and powerful example for Christ.
And so it's important for you to maintain proper discipline. And what a challenge that is. When we were polishing the pulpit, Amanda and I went to several lectures by David Shannon on parenting.
And he said something in one of those lectures that has really stuck with us. And one of the points he was making about parenting is he said,
go ahead now and release yourself of trying to win the parenting award. In other words, some people in our culture today are so consumed with trying to be the best parent and being that parent that they feel like they have to be,
that they spend so much time and energy trying to accomplish that best parent award, as he put it, that it often runs them so ragged, whether it's in secular pursuits or whether it's in issues at home, that it indirectly hurts their parenting. And what he said is, be your kids' parent. Be the parent they need. And constantly be seeking to correct and make adjustments each day. In other words, you're going to have many days where you seem like you have failed. But he compared it to a rocket ship and how a rocket reaches its target because it's constantly correcting. Each day we have the opportunity to think about, all right, what do we do well today? What do we do wrong today? And how can we do better? And he said the key thing is always keeping as the aim some primary goals and lessons we want to achieve when our child leaves home. And so it's important to maintain proper discipline and to correct all along the way. Now let me apply this once again to the church. Think about how it is a blessing for the church and how it also is going to help in future years by allowing our young people to grow up and maintain their faith and be Christians if parents maintain proper discipline and do their best in that. Number three, and this one goes, these are often very similar, but they have enough distinction to talk about them. And this is probably the most important one and the one that really all of these go toward, is teach and maintain proper priorities. Well, this is a struggle. But yet it is the key issue of Christianity. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And we might say, but I go to church. We're a good family. We go to church. And what I want you to think about now is not do you go to church, but are you the church? You see, is church just something that fits into the pie of our life? In other words, we've got school, we've got recreation, we've got family, we've got all these various aspects, work, and we've got these various pies of our life that we've compartmentalized our life. And one part of that pie is church. And we go to church. And what I want you to think about and consider is that what God is calling us to is not just having one part of life that is God, that is church, but that all parts of our life should be influenced by our faith, by our discipleship, by our following of God. And that we are to be the church, whether we are at school, work, home. We are God's Christian in those places that are representing Christ. That's what a Christian is. We are a Christian who is representing Christ in the world. So we have to teach and maintain proper priorities. We often complain about how the generation are issues, but think about the challenges we have. We see in a world where scholarship and sports are put ahead of spiritual growth, where vacation is put before vacation Bible school, where gold is put ahead of God, where entertainment comes before evangelism, where school activities come before youth activities, and schoolwork before Bible class lessons. And we wonder why our priorities aren't in line. You see, we need to maintain and teach a proper priorities in what we teach our children and call ourselves and our children to. This gets down to things like Bible class. It gets down to our attendance. And it's so important. We need to make sure that God is truly first. If you want to see the local church grow, if you want to see Seven Oaks continue to grow and mature, then we have to have families that put Christ and His church first in their life. I'll tell you a story. I preached a meeting several years back now where the church there was struggling with this issue. A lot of families were really struggling with a lot of other priorities. And so the elders made a real push to try to have a meeting around spiritual revival. And I was just doing one night of the meeting. And they met with several families. And one gentleman who had been baptized several years before one of the elders met with, and he took an email written from this gentleman soon after his baptism. And the email talked about how he was so thankful. This was an elder there, and he was talking about how who had helped convert him. And he said, "I'm so thankful for your teaching us the gospel." And he said, "I'm so joyful and I feel so happy in my life that I've now have salvation, and I find myself wanting to read the Bible, wanting to learn more, and singing songs, and being so encouraged by church, and I just am excited about all the future possibilities." And so when he went and met with this brother, who was now very sporadic in his attendance, his family wasn't there that often, they were involved in a lot of other pursuits, he read him this email, and he asked him this question. He said, "What would this man, from several years before, say to this man today?" And he said this. He said, "Well, I'm a good man. My wife and I, we have a good relationship. We're good parents. We go to everything with our kids are involved in." He said, "And I've got a new business. I just started up this new business, and I've got all these things going on. And I really don't see the big deal to God if I'm just not at church very often, and if we can't do much with the church." I mentioned that was several years ago, probably about 3 years ago. In those 3 years, the meeting did not, and this conversation did not do much to change this man's priorities in his life. But that man, who thought his life was well balanced, his wife left him and actually went into homosexuality. His kids and him have left the church and are not involved in the church. You see, they started on a path, that family started on a path, where now all of them are away from the Lord. Their priorities just got out of line. And they continued, the priorities got out of line, and they continued to go down that line, and they never corrected those priorities. And they led them far away from God. Much farther, I must say, than I think they ever thought they would get from God. But that's what happens with sin, isn't it? We must teach and maintain proper priorities. But number four, we must grow a love for the local congregation. The church is the body of Christ. And we cannot have the man without the plan. We cannot have the head without the body. And the church is imperfect because we are made up of human people. But yet the church is perfect because it is God's divine cleansed institution. And we must love the church. Let me tell you, there are things that are wrong with every church. You know, there's three kinds of churches. Churches that are going to have problems, churches that are having problems, and churches that are about to have problems. There are churches that are filled with hypocrites. There's churches that have sinners within them. And all churches meet those criteria, don't we? And all churches are not fully what we ought to be. All churches are growing and maturing. But let me tell you something. The church is still the best people on God's earth. And when you go through a problem in life, who's going to be there for you? Family, yes, hopefully. But your church is going to be there for you. When you have issues and questions and your struggles and your faith, who can you turn to? Church. I heard about a man who was talking about for years, he had loved the church and grew up in the church, and he knew that the church did so much for him. He said, but it wasn't until he went through a hard time that he really realized how much he needed the church and how good the church was. I love the church. The church has always loved me. And I know for many of you that have grown up in the church and have been a part of the church your whole life, you would say the same thing. But yes, there's problems and it hadn't always been perfect, but you love the church. My wife has her wedding dress preserved in a, it's in the back of our closet, but her parents paid for it to be preserved and put with basically cellophane or plastic around it and put in a box. Now imagine if you came into my house and went back there and cut that open and then just went on to put stains, ketchup, and chocolate and desecrate that wedding dress. Now that's a symbol of our marriage and a symbol of the bride, right? The purity of the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. How do you think Jesus feels if we're always running down his bride? You know, it's one thing to do that to the wedding dress, but I don't want you doing that to what the wedding dress symbolizes as well, to my wife, to my bride. If someone does that physically as well, to wants to stain and put impure thoughts or motives on my wife, it's going to offend me very much, isn't it? And so it is, think about what Jesus thinks about his church and about us. If we want to always be running down his church, his wife, his bride. You see, we need to foster a love for the local church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved the church. I often tell the story about two men who went out through the kingdom, sent by the king, and they were supposed to look through the kingdom and come back and tell the king what kind of kingdom that he had. And one came back and said, "Your kingdom is filled with weeds. There's weeds everywhere. We've got a major problem, king." The other other servant came back and said, "Your kingdom is so beautiful. It's filled with flowers and trees and grassy plains. It's beautiful." What was the difference? The focus of the servants. One focused on the weeds and all the ugly things. The other one focused on the beauty. In the church, we need to deal with the weeds and try to correct them, but let's not focus so much on the weeds. Let's remember the beauty. And let's foster a love for the local church. And we need to do this within our children as well. And remind them of the love that the church has for them and that they should have for the church. Grow a love for the local congregation and for the universal church that Jesus gave his life for. I could say more about that, but let's move on. Number five, there's six of these. Number five, teach and show stewardship. This is not a lesson about finances, but in Luke chapter 12, we have the story of the rich fool. And in this story, this man has had a bountiful harvest. And he says, "I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns." And Jesus says to him, because his focus was upon these worldly goods, "Fool," verse number 20, "this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" There's a story told about a brother who would always go and play Monopoly with his grandmother. And he said his grandmother was a very tough Monopoly player. In the summers he would go growing up, and as a little kid, kind of reminds me of Austin. Austin likes to play a lot of games like that, and he could never beat Grandma. Finally, one year, one summer, he went and he beat Grandma. He collected Boardwalk and he collected all the big ones, and he made Grandma go bankrupt. And then he got up and he was dancing all around. He was so excited. And then Grandma, maybe with a little bit of a twist in it, said, now remember, it all goes back in the box. It all goes back in the box. All those things that he was collecting and everything that he was so excited about in the game and winning, it all goes back in the box. You know, a lot of people live their life like it's a Monopoly game, trying to collect as much as they can collect and trying to gather as many things as they can get, and oftentimes trying to squeeze it out of other people so that they can have what other people have. And ultimately, everything we own will one day go in a box. We really come into this world with nothing, we leave this world with nothing, don't we? And it all goes back in a box. You see, we need to be reminded that we have a stewardship. And that this world is not about collecting, and as one illustration showed, that one person was in it, and it was a comic strip, and this person was all upset because he said, as it pictured him in hell, because he was upset because he said, "I thought he who had the most toys won." And how graphic and how sad and how true that often is. But it's not about how much we collect. We need to be taught that God owns everything and that we should be good stewards.
You know, it's one thing to teach people this, but it's another thing to show them.
If our, in our families, if our children, they if they see us spending hundreds of dollars on other activities and then giving what is very meager in comparison to that to the Lord's church, they get a lesson about stewardship. If they see us spending our time and our energy and our activities volunteering and doing a lot of things for other groups, but then when it comes to the church, we don't have time or energy for those kind of things. Children get a lesson about stewardship. You can bless the church by teaching and showing proper stewardship.
The final thing I would want to say, six lessons, is cultivate an appreciation for true worship. You can bless the church if you will, in your own life, appreciate worship. You know, worship is not about us. Worship is about God. Worship is about, 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursuing love. We need to enjoy and appreciate worship. I've been encouraged by one of the men who's in our West Kentucky Bible School, and he's coming and taking the classes for credit.
And he's a policeman in the Benton area. And I was talking to him, and I asked him, he said he was tired one evening. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, why are you tired and things? He says he works the midnight shift. And I was saying, because he's been on the police force a while, I asked him something to the effect of, well, do you have much option of being able to go to day shift? And he said, well, I do, but if I went to day shift, then I would have to work every weekend because there's another man who has seniority over me and he has the weekday shift. And he said, I want to make sure that I'm there in church with my family, and so I'll want to continue working the midnight shift during the week. You see, that's an appreciation for true worship. And you, I'm not saying that applies to everybody. I'm saying that illustrates someone who is dedicated to true worship. And we need to be prepared. You know, I've noticed that Saturday night always comes before Sunday morning.
And I know we're going to be out and a lot of activities going on, but we also need to understand that Sunday morning is coming. And we need to be refreshed and ready for the Lord's day. And we need to be prepared. It might be our Bible class lessons. It might be listening to Christian music.
It might be watching a program on TV that helps get us prepared. We need to maybe read over the thoughts or the sermon text in the Bible.
But we need to be appreciating true worship. Cultivate and appreciate true worship. This is a challenging lesson. And why don't we often do this?
I mean, all of us, my family, your family, we all struggle with these things. We struggle with discipline. We struggle with proper priorities. We struggle with appreciating worship and not being just kind of habitual about worship. So why don't we do this? We struggle with stewardship. I think we offer two excuses.
When we say it's just too hard, I mean, it's too hard to be dedicated and to be a disciple like I need to be. It's too hard to train my children. It's too hard to give and be stewards. It's too hard to really appreciate worship.
Or we say,
we're just too busy doing our own thing. Now think about those two excuses there. I mean, are we really willing to say to God, God, I can't put you first because it's just too difficult? I mean, isn't that just really an excuse? And don't we see it as that? And then if we're saying we're too busy doing our own thing, what we're really telling God is that, God, my time schedule is more important than your work,
than your priorities. And you see, I don't want my wife saying, you don't want your wife or your husband saying, I never have time for you, I'm just too busy for you. And God doesn't want us saying, sorry, but I never have any time to talk to you, I never have any time to worship you, I never have any time to read your word because I'm just too busy. God, later on when I get retired, I'll read the Bible. When I get retired, then I'll come to church.
You see, think about how that sounds in the ears of God. And maybe that's why God said to the fool, when he said, I'm going to build larger barns,
thou fool, tonight your soul will be required of you.
You see, we need to understand that God really needs to be put first in our house. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't been putting Christ first in your life. I hope that you'll consider what your family can do for the church.
Every person makes a difference. Every family makes a difference. The church is made up of individuals and families. The church's strength is only strong when its families and its individuals are strong. And so I'm asking you, are you dedicated to the Lord? And are you doing what you can do for the service of the Lord? If you need to dedicate yourself in a public way, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to have all your sins washed away and become a child of God, we would love that and would do anything we could to make that happen. If you want to rededicate your life and ask for prayers of the church and for forgiveness, then come as together we stand and sing.